forsaken the right way. They have gone astray. They are following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, if we're wise, before we start out on a path, we want to find out what our destination will be. Where will we end up? You know, we try to look ahead and see where that path will lead us. And here we're talking about the way of Balaam. What was the end of Balaam? Well, let's go back again to Numbers. We're coming to Numbers in chapter 25. Balaam tried unsuccessfully to curse the nation of Israel. God would not allow it. He turned his curses into blessings. And so Balaam was frustrated. He knew that as long as Israel remained obedient to God, they would be safe, and he could not get at them. But he also knew that if they sinned against God, then God would remove his hand of protection from them and they would become vulnerable. In other words, Balaam couldn't curse Israel, but if they sinned, God would curse them for their sin. He had told them that, as we find out later in Deuteronomy 28. I want to look there for a moment. We saw a little bit of that last time. Deuteronomy 28. Here's what God tells them. That there are blessings for obedience and there are cursings for disobedience. And the first two verses say this: And it shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. To be above them, out of their reach, over them, able to overcome them. And then he says, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, that thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And he lists them. The one I want to look at is in verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. In other words, you're going to be able to defeat your enemies when they attack you. But what if they weren't obedient? Look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now notice, he's trying to curse them and can't. And then God tells him, but if you're disobedient, you will be cursed. And what are those curses? Well, he lists a few. Look at verses 25 and 26. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You're going to suffer defeat in battle. And shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. Are you going to die and be left in the open, unburied, to be eaten of birds and beasts? Now, how did all this come about? Well, Balaam used this knowledge he had to his own advantage and to the hurt of the people of Israel. In Numbers chapter 24, in verse 14, what did Balaam say to Balak? And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. I'm going back to my own people. Verse 25. After blessing the Jews again, it says, you know, Balak told him to return home And it says, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. So Balaam and Balak parted their ways after failing to curse Israel. And so Balaam said he was going to return to his people and to his place, which was in Mesopotamia in the east. But did he? No. Instead, we find that he didn't go home. He went to Midian. Remember, it was the Moabites and the Midianites who had joined together against Israel to have Balaam curse them for them. Well, he goes to Midian in order to try a new plan. He still had his heart set on the honors and riches that they had offered him, but which he had lost by his failure to curse the Israelites. He wanted them badly. And since he couldn't curse them and get them, he figured out another way to get at the Israelites to harm them so that he could still be rewarded. And so as Israel abode in Shittim, it says in verse 25, or chapter 25, the people began to commit whoredom with the pagan women of Moab. And then they went even further. They joined with the Midianites in the worship of their false gods. And so Israel was joined both spiritually and physically to Baal Peor, that very vile idol. Remember, Israel was God's wife, the wife of Jehovah. And here they are committing physical and spiritual adultery. And this greatly angered the Lord against his sinning people. Remember, he's a jealous God, and he would not tolerate this. That's the first three verses of chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And so the way they enticed them was by sending their women out, and they allured them or seduced them physically. And then once they had led them into immorality, they were able to bring them further in sin to idolatry. It says, they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Oh, they were going right against the covenant that they had made with God. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Israel joined himself. Notice, it's a joining or a union. They belonged to God, and they were to keep themselves exclusively for him as a wife to a husband. And instead, they became united to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. See, as long as they kept from sin, they were in God's favor. Now that they had broken fellowship with God by sinning, now his fatherly anger was on them, and he was going to bring his discipline, his correction upon them. And so what happens next is God commands Moses to put to death those who were guilty of these sins. Verse 4 and 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. There was a public and a deterrent, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. In other words, God is going to judge this nation unless you start dispensing judgment and justice on those who have sinned. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. So here are the judges of Israel killing the offenders. And as a result, we find that 24,000 Israelites died in the plague that resulted from this sin. 24,000. It gives an account of a specific example of a leading Jew and a daughter of a prince of Midian sinning. When Eleazar, the son of Aaron, saw it, he took a javelin and he thrust them both through in the tent and killed them. And that stayed the plague. But notice what we find in verse 9. Those that died in the plague were 20 and 4,000. Now think of this. How many of those were killed by the Midianites or the Moabites and their swords? Not a one. The Midianites and Moabites could not touch Israel. But when they sinned, how many died? 24,000. And at whose hand did they die? At the hand of their own people, as directed by God. It was a judgment of God. He sent a plague upon them. Now the next thing God does is He commands Moses to punish the Midianites for vexing Israel with their wiles. In other words, this was a very cunning and sly thing that they did to lead Israel into this sin. But what we find later is that it was Balaam who gave the Midianites the idea of tempting the Jews to commit fornication and idolatry. Turn over to Numbers chapter 31. This is how we know that he didn't go back to Mesopotamia, he went to Midian. Numbers chapter 31. I want verses 15 and 16. And Moses said unto them, Have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. It was through the advice Balaam gave him the idea and told him what to do to lead Israel to sin. Now, is this a true prophet of God? Would a true prophet of God ever encourage anyone to sin against the Lord in order to enrich himself? Certainly not. Would he ever want anyone to do something that was offensive to God? Certainly not. Now, another place this is referred to is in Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 5, where God refers back to this. He says, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Right, Balak's advice was, curse them that I might defeat them in battle. But Balaam, after he failed to do that, gave him another answer when they were in Shittim, which was, make them sin, and then you'll get what you desire, even though I'm not able to curse them. And so what we find is Balaam was a wicked man, a false prophet. He was a covetous man. He was not serving the Lord, but his own personal gain. And so he was not doing God a service, but he was doing the work of the devil. Now, this same wicked doctrine of Balaam we saw in our reading this morning, let's go back there, Revelation chapter 2. This same doctrine is taught in the churches today. Churches teach people to commit adultery and idolatry? Of course they do. And Jesus himself is our witness for that. Way back in the first century this was going on. In verses 14 and 15 of Revelation 2, he says, again, to the church of Pergamos, But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. He calls it the teaching of Balaam. What did Balaam teach? He taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. See, he told this to King Balak, too. You can't curse them, but you can make them sin, and that will be like putting a block in their path that they'll fall over and be destroyed. At least that was their hope. And so it says that the stumbling block was this: to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So idolatry and immorality. And these two almost always go together, and they're very common in churches even, unfortunately. Thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And you had the same kind of thing going on in verse 20, this time in the church of Thyatira, where they had a woman teacher, something that the Bible forbids. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Right, made a false claim to being a prophet of God, just like Balaam did, to teach and to seduce my servants. See, teaching ought not to be a seducing to sin. Teaching should be a leading into holiness. But she's teaching them to seduce my servants to do two things: to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent, or to turn from these wicked ways and to change. But it says to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And then he threatens her with death, which is always the end of sin and false doctrine. One great reason why the devil tempts the believers to sin, why does he want us to sin? Well, of course, he's a sinner himself, and he loves to see others in his same condition, but he wants to make them to fall, to lose their testimony and their effectiveness for God, and to lose God's blessing and help in their lives so that they can be defeated. They become easy prey once he can bring them to sin. But one thing we can thank God for, and I kind of referred to it last time, though he says that he would chasten his people, he would not destroy them utterly like he would the other nations. Well, we as Christians can thank God that we can never fall fatally and finally so as to be eternally cursed. We may fall into sin, but we cannot continue in sin. We may fall temporarily and partially, but not finally, fully, and forever. We can never perish. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28? I'll read 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice. He's given us ears to hear his voice. And I know them. We have this relationship with him. And they follow me. Notice, not they forsake me, they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Well, can we ever lose that life? No. He says, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They'll never perish. Nothing can take them from me. That's the promise we have. Now let's go over now to Numbers chapter 31 again. Finally, after a time, God always deals with people eventually for their sins. God sends the Jews to do battle with the Midianites and to punish them for leading Israel into sin. That's chapter 31, verses 1 to 4. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. He's going to bring vengeance on them for their sin of leading Israel into sin. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall you send to the war. So he sends the Jews to war against the Midianites. And the Jews go, and they won a great victory, and they killed the five kings of Midian and all the males of Midian, and they burned up their cities. That's verses 7 through 10. He says there, they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males, and they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods, and they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and beasts. What a great victory God gave them. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor. Balaam received the just reward of his deeds. He suffered the end of those who sin against God. And we also find here that it's futile to fight against God and his people. That's something that will never prevail or succeed. Remember Haman, how he tried to destroy all the Jews in Esther, and how Queen Esther went to the king and requested that his wicked plot be defeated, and it was, and Haman was killed. But notice when he first started to fall, what his wife and his other friends told him in Esther chapter 6 verse 13. After he had paraded Mordecai the Jew through the city and proclaiming his praises as the king directed him, it says in verse 12, Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. You know, this is only the beginning of your downfall. You're humiliated, but eventually he was hung on the gallows that he had prepared to hang Mordecai on because of his evil deeds and his fighting against the Jews. So did Balaam. He wanted to enrich himself by cursing Israel. All he did was bring about his own demise. You know, it's interesting. If you go back to Numbers chapter 23, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 10. Remember what Balaam said there? He said, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Now, we all have to die. Everyone wants to go to heaven when they die. Oh, I want to die and be with God. Everyone will say that. I want to have a happy death and end up with the Lord in heaven, not in hell. Let me die the death of the righteous. Notice, let my last end be like his, because he knew that the last end of the righteous was a happy end, a good end, a glorious end. But even though Balaam desired to die the death of the righteous, he did not live the life of the righteous. So he died in his sin. People want to die and go to heaven, but they're not willing to live the life that leads to heaven. Now, I guess I have to die. I might as well hope I go to heaven when I die. I can't avoid it. I'd rather have a happy death than a miserable death and end. But you don't just all of a sudden come to your deathbed and get right with God and go to heaven. It's the The death of the righteous is the end of the life of the righteous. It says, mark the perfect man, behold the upright. The end of that man is peace. You can't live a wicked life and have a happy death in eternity. It doesn't follow. Notice in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 32. Now this is why most people put off the thought of death. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to have to deal with that. And they might just make very weak wishes that when they do die, that they'll be saved. But that's not enough. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. And when a wicked person, one who is not a righteous man by faith in Christ, when he dies, he's driven away from God, eternally separated from him in his wickedness. But the righteous hath hope in his God. Through the grace of God, we have a good hope through grace, an everlasting hope, the hope of eternal life. That's what Balaam wished for. But what kind of life did he live? An unrighteous life. He did not live the life of the righteous. He lived the life of the wicked, and so he died in his sins, and he perished eternally. What does Romans 6, verse 21 say? It's the same kind of warning that we find all through the Bible. I'll read verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You used to serve your sin and had no righteousness at all in your life. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Now that you're Christians, you're ashamed of those things. For the end of those things is what? Death. You cannot have a happy death when you have a life of sin. The end of that is death, separation from God. It's the same thing that James chapter 1, verse 15 says. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, what's the end of sin? It brings forth death. And of course, Balaam was a false prophet, and God had said, any prophet that presumes to speak in my name, but speaks falsely, he shall surely be put to death. And that's what happened to Balaam, and to all who live a life of sin. But, on the other hand, the end of a life of faith and of holiness is everlasting glory in heaven. In other words, you have to live the life of the righteous in order to be able to die the death of the righteous. Romans chapter 6, again, and verse 22. But now being made free from sin, that's what happens when you're saved. Being made free from sin, and become servants to God. You live a life of serving God, doing God's will. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. What's the end of a life of righteousness? Eternal life with God in heaven. 1 Peter 1:9 tells us a holy life leads to heaven. And how do we have a holy life? By faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's the end of a life of faith. So if we live by faith, we die in faith, we rise to eternal life with God. We go to glory. The end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. The sad thing is, people live their life for today, and they don't think about where their life is headed and what the end of it will be. In closing, I want to read Deuteronomy God tells us that's a very foolish and short-sighted way to live. How should we live our life? God tells us with a very strong expression. It's a wish. Now, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 29. I'll read 28 and 29. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Alright, he's saying they don't know what's what. They're ignorant. They're without wisdom. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Seriously consider. Like I say, Balaam made a wish. I want to die the death of the righteous. I want my last end to be like his. But he didn't think about it enough to say, I need to turn my feet from my sins and follow God so that I can have a happy end. He didn't think about it seriously enough to influence his life and behavior. We need to consider, where am I headed? What is my life? Is it a life of the wicked that's going to be driven away in wickedness when I die? Or the life of faith and holiness that will end in glory? Where am I today? What path am I on? What's my destination? And may it not just be a simple wish like Balaam. Oh, if I could only die the death of the righteous, may it be a settled and a firm resolution. I will believe on Jesus Christ, receive Him as Lord and Savior, trust in Him, live by faith in Him, follow Him and obey Him, and one day go to be with Him when I leave this world. By the grace of God and to the glory of God. Let's close in prayer.